So the church building's empty. Most businesses are empty. The schools are empty. And a lot of the streets are empty. And we're keenly aware of the fact that there's a lot of emptiness taking place right now. But there's one thing that we celebrate, one empty thing that we celebrate, and that is the empty tomb. The empty tomb is one of the greatest treasures in the Christian faith. So the empty tomb is the path that God uses to fill us. We have to recognize that there's emptiness. And so he emptied the tomb that we might be filled. So we're facing in this time great emptiness. I really think there's a lot of things that are going on. It's an interesting time. It's going to be interesting to watch how things happen with our nation and with people. But emptiness is often brought about by social alienation. It's characterized by that. And we have a time where we have to social distance, but it's alienation, it's separation, it's distancing from people. And that's not what God had intended for the body of Christ. And so we're gathering, we're using modern technology, which, praise the Lord, we have that in times like this. But it's difficult. And so I want to ask you just a question as we get into our study about being filled. If you could turn the volume down just a little bit, Sean.
Yeah, we're having a hard time hearing you, Robert.
Okay. Well, I don't think I could talk any louder, so. But maybe this is the question we need to ask ourselves, but are you feeling empty right now? And what areas are you feeling empty? So there's this story that we'll start our introduction of our study in. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, if you want to follow along as I read. We'll come back and we'll just talk quickly through this because it lays such a foundation for the work that the Lord wants to do outside the empty tomb. And he wants to do in our hearts. So it says here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" So this woman, she's a widow now. Her husband was one of the prophets. He died. She's got this emptiness in her heart. But then, on top of all that, because she can't pay the bills that are coming, there's a collector that's going to come. And he says, "I'm going to take your sons." Unfortunately, in that day and age, that's one of the ways that you would pay for your debt, is you would allow your family members to become slaves. Not in its the biblical slavery, it's a different study, but it's completely different than what most people understand slavery to be here in the United States over the history of our nation. But she's going to lose her sons as a result of being in debt. Verse 2, it says, "So Elisha said to her," he responds to her, and he says, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" What do you have? Such a critical question. When we consider emptiness, we have to know what we do have. And she says to him, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he says, "Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." So he gives her a command. "I want you to go gather emptiness. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then I want you to pour it out into all those empty vessels and set aside the full ones." So she followed the command in verse 5, and she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Amazingly, verse 6, it says, "Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another vessel.' So the oil ceased. Then she came and she told the man of God, and he said to her, 'Go and sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons can live off the rest.'" She had this predicament. She had this horrible situation that everybody goes through at some point in time, and that is the loss of a loved one. She lost her spouse, and there was emptiness. There was a chasm that had left. And she goes to the man of God, the mouthpiece of God, Elisha, and she says, "What do I do?" And he says, "What do you have?" And she says, "All I have is a little bit of oil. I'm empty." And he says, "Listen, take that little bit of oil, and I want you to gather as much empty vessels, as much emptiness as you can, and bring them in." And then she just began pouring, and miraculously the oil kept flowing and flowing and flowing until it only ceased. Listen, this is the critical principle for us. It only ceased when there's no more emptiness. And this is the blessing outside the empty tomb. This is the blessing for us, is that though there was emptiness, by the way, that's what we taught on last year, and now we're going to talk about the filling. Because the emptiness, it prepares us. Emptiness always determines the outpouring. The oil flowed as long as there was emptiness. So what do we need to do? We need to follow the commandment that this widow was given. Go and gather emptiness. You see, church family, when we attempt to fill ourselves with things in this world, anything besides the Lord, we're going to end up being unsatisfied. The right way to handle emptiness is to allow the Lord to fill it. It's the single greatest factor in God's response to fill us is emptiness. The single greatest factor that God would respond to is emptiness. When there's emptiness, He responds. It's not great preaching. It's not great promotion. It's not great programs, not great planning. It's nothing of those things that are going to bring about revival and filling in a church, a city, a church, a family, a marriage, or even a soul. It's our emptiness. The woman was given that command, go and gather as much emptiness as you can find. And that's what we need to do. We need to examine our hearts and our lives today, and we need to say, where are there areas of emptiness? Where are you empty today? Because the Lord wants to fill it. Now listen, this is one of those things that I'm reading, and I'm like, you know what? Most people are probably pretty satisfied. I want to offer this up to you today. I think that we can get comfortable in having less. Let me ask you the question again. Where are you empty? If you're not empty, then you're not going to be filled. Plain and simple. However, if you are empty, gather all of your emptiness and let's huddle around our resurrected Lord and let's ask Him to fill us. Here's the principle I want you to understand as we talk about all these different areas of filling. The volume of your emptiness determines the amount of the filling. The volume of your emptiness determines the amount of your filling. In other words, if you're half full or half empty, however you look at it, you'll be filled up the rest of the way. And I want to offer to you, the people who've walked longer with the Lord, there seems to be this understanding like, hey, you know, everything's okay. I've learned to be settled. And sometimes that's not a good thing. Most of the time it's a good thing. I would say to you, examine your hearts. Maybe it's not a good thing. We need to sense our emptiness. We need to see the emptiness. We need to seek the Lord in emptiness. We have emptiness emotionally, maritally, physically, in our fellowship. Right now we understand that with the Lord and with one another. In righteousness, in the direction for our lives, in the blessings that God has for our lives, in spiritual development. So what ways does the Lord want us to be filled? How can we be filled in these times of emptiness? We're going to look at seven different things quickly this morning. The first one, if you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this word filled in several different passages this morning. We're going to look at them very quickly, seven different times. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to see that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a contrast being given between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The contrast to being filled with the Holy Spirit is being drunk. And that is such a good contrast, because I think a lot of people can get intoxicated with the things of this world and not with the Holy Spirit. We can be caught up and satisfied, and again, we'll just end up being empty in the end. But we are temporarily satisfied, but it's not the right way to handle things. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul writes here to the Ephesians, he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this world. And then he gives a little clause here. He says, in which is dissipation. This word for dissipation in the Greek, it's asotia. It's a Greek word. It's a compound Greek word. You have the letter A, it precedes sotia. And what this means is there's no saving of life. There's no healing that's going to take place. So you can get drunk. You know, a lot of people, they get drunk. They get intoxicated with things of this world to try and fill something that needs to be healed. And God would say, listen, you can go and you can get drunk in this world, but if you do, it's not going to save you. You're going to have a lack of healing. It's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to make things better. In fact, it's going to make things worse. When it comes to getting drunk, several things. There's so many. It's dozens of things that are bad with getting drunk. It's really, really bad. Dehydration, malnutrition, the shrinking of the brain, the frontal lobe of your brain from long-term exposure, blackouts, hallucinations, cancer, heart damage, liver damage, pancreatitis, diabetes complications, frequent diarrhea, don't want that, anemia, birth defects, thinning bones, infertility, sexual dysfunction, numbness, coordination, muscle cramps, the list goes on and on and on. Getting drunk is not a good thing. It's not good for our bodies. And that's why getting filled with the Holy Spirit is so vital for us. We absolutely need that. We need to be hungry for that. Have you come to that realization yet? That the intoxication of this world doesn't satisfy? So what alternative does the Lord have for us? What does he want for us instead? It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we'd understand, because we're going to take this word and pass it on from point to point this morning. But this word for filled, it's pleroo. It means to make full, to complete, to fill to the top. It's the full measure. God doesn't want us partially filled. He wants us completely filled. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. He wants us completely filled. So the question that you have to ask yourself on every one of these points, specifically with the Holy Spirit, are you full right now? Are you empty right now? Do you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? That Greek word, pleroo, is in the Greek. It's parsed in a way that says, you need to continually be filled. We need to continually be, Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. Listen, don't forget what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, we're earthen vessels. We're like clay pottery that's got little cracks, and we're constantly leaking. And so we need that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Life will be better for you and for me because of that. The second point, again, I said we'll go quickly, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll look at this. Christians are to be filled not just with the Holy Spirit, but also with comfort. God wants us to be comforted. You know, for our church right now, we have a lot of, we have many members that are hurting right now and need to be filled with comfort. We have some church members hurting badly and some church members that are experiencing a loss at this time, loss of loved ones. And so we not only do we have to be praying for them, but we have to understand that for them, personally, there's a God who they can run to. If you have some sort of hurt or pain or some sort of loss, God wants to minister and he wants to comfort you. As we read this verse, I want you to pay attention to the end of the verse because it gives the context of where we're at. What Paul is saying, this is the season that I'm writing in. He's talking about being filled with comfort, but he talks about the season that he's in. So I want you to understand that because it gives context to when we're having a difficult time, God wants to fill us with comfort. So follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Paul writes and he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. And I think we should also be bold with this. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Church, we are living in such a strange time right now with our world. Who knows what's going to happen? I know it seems like some people are talking about us being at the apex of the coronavirus. And I honestly, I just don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how many more people are going to die, how many more people are going to get infected. I don't know if they're going to come up with cures. I don't know. We know that God does. But I think there's a lot of comfort. I don't think that we're going to get out of this without some more pain and some more sorrow, some more harm that's going to take place. And so I would say this, we need to be looking for the Lord. We of all people should have that testimony. The Greek word for comfort, Paul writes and he says, I'm going through this difficult time right along with you. But he says, but I'm filled with comfort. It's paraklesis. It means there's a summoning for strength, a summoning for support, a summoning for aid. And it comes just at the right time. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:4. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's one of his promises to us. If you mourn, if you're going through a difficult time and you need to be comforted, you have to understand, God says, blessed, many blessings to you because I'm going to comfort you. So in this season, do you need to be comforted? Have you been toughing it out? maybe you feel like you haven't really needed to be comforted, but in true in trueness, you really do. Maybe you weren't aware of this, but the Spirit's speaking to you right now that you need to be comforted. Do you have any vessels of emptiness that need to be filled right now? Then we need to bring those to the Lord. We need to ask Him to overflow His comfort into this vessel right now. Do you need to be comforted? The third thing we're going to look at, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The next thing that we look at, the third thing that Christians need to be filled with is joy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Greatly desiring to see you," Paul's writing to Timothy, "being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." The Greek word for joy is chara. It means gladness. Paul is saying he's going to be filled with joy when he's reunited with Timothy. And so we see this saying, you know, we've heard this saying, you don't know what you have until it's gone. And it's so true. Like right now, I think it's going to be really interesting to see what happens to the church after all this. Because I think a lot of people are like, hey, I really miss that interaction. I miss that connection that we have with one another. I miss that fellowship. I wonder if people are going to get comfortable staying at home. You know, right now we've got an online presence, but really there's a different presence that God wants us to have. He says, don't let the church forsake the assembling of itself together. We need to be assembled. We need to enjoy one another's presence. It's iron sharpening iron. There's so many benefits to this, but it's interesting to see right now we don't have that quite as much. And maybe some people, maybe we'll throw a big party when we get to have church again. That would be pretty cool. But the first point that we talked about this morning is Ephesians 5:18. It's about God's presence, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But then we see that here it is the presence of others that can impact us and we can find joy in. We have to understand the context too. In the second verse here, Paul calls Timothy his beloved son. In the first book to Timothy, he says, "You're the true son in my faith." So there's a special relationship between Paul and Timothy. Maybe it's possible that you handle some things like the way that I handle things. I will tend to say things like, you know, I'm okay. I miss them, but, you know, this is just life, and I'll adjust and I'll adapt to it, and then I'll just go through life. I think that there is a way that we have to tend to deal with loss, and it could be for settling for less than what God would have for us. I think that we need to understand that. I think at times we think, you know, and especially in this world, it seems like there used to be a whole lot more connection, and slowly that gets disintegrated, it seems like over time. I feel like we've settled for less. I think God would say, I want you to be connected. I think the men need to be connected. I think the men need to be talking with each other. I think couples need to be connected. Church, who do you miss right now? Just between you and the Lord, who do you miss? Is it someone in your family? Is it someone that's died? Is it anyone from the church? Maybe a brother or sister from long ago? Would you be willing to be filled with overflowing joy if you could see them again? Would that happen? I think that's the Lord's desire for us. And so what we need to do is we need to bring that vessel of emptiness to the Lord, and He'll fill us. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at the fourth thing that Christians should be filled with. As a result of the empty tomb, we have a filling that God has for us. In Philippians chapter 1 is to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Our lives are guaranteed to produce outcomes. The outcomes are going to either be good or they're going to be bad. But we're going to produce either righteousness or wickedness, good or bad. We're intrinsically wired, I believe, we're intrinsically wired to produce good things. Here's this crossroads where I find a lot of studies Some people have settled for less in their walks with the Lord. I think there's a lot of people in the church today that just will sit in the pews and they won't get active, they won't serve, they won't step out in faith, they won't share their faith, they won't worship like they should. There's a lack of obedience. I think there's some good reasons for that. It could be that they're kind of just dried up. But then there could be something else that happens along the way in the Christian life, and that is they're let down, or they're discouraged, or they're wounded deeply, or they're choked out by the cares of this life. And then the tendency is to just give up and quit. And they'll still participate. They'll still come to church, but there's something missing. There's not a fruits of righteousness being produced in their lives. Church, there is some special knowledge that takes place. There's some special blessing that when we know, we're going to be impacting things in a spiritual, eternal manner. Right now, when we know that we're doing things right now and having an eternal impact on people in this world, there's something, some special blessing to that. I don't know quite how to explain it to you. The way that I always try to relate it is when I would get spiritual highs from sports accolades. And maybe it's some accolade that you've had. And I think that was the best in life when I was growing up. But I missed out on a whole lot of other things spiritually because I thought that was where it was at. And it wasn't satisfying. There's something satisfying knowing you've impacted somebody for eternity. So the question that I ask you solemnly, I ask you seriously, what kind of fruits are you producing? No guilt on this, just an honest question between you and the Lord. Do you think that God would have you produce more fruit? I think people in the church today have gotten awfully comfortable. And I think people have justified a lack of fruits being present in their life. So how do we improve? How do we increase the fruits of righteousness? You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians 9:10, we see that God says, I'm the source, and I'm going to provide fully so that you can increase your fruits of righteousness. That's what this verse is going to say to us. I'm going to read it to you, but I want you to understand this. God is like a chorus leader. Literally, this is the way that this reads in the Greek. Literally, he's like a chorus leader, and he's supplying every need. There's absolutely nothing lacking for the sole purpose that there would be increase in fruits of righteousness. That's what this verse says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You have to understand, God very much is concerned with you and I bearing fruit, fruits of righteousness. May God not only supply you with what is sufficient for your own private use, but also to an extent that there may be a fountain of your liberality that would be ever flowing and never exhausted, especially to those that are around you, to your neighbors. That's what we should be doing, producing fruits of righteousness. May the world see that in us. The fifth point, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 is the knowledge of his will. Christians should be filled. These are right out of scripture. What should we be filled with? And what does the empty tomb provide for us? Well, the fifth thing is the knowledge of his will. It's incredible to me because if you've missed things on the first four points, well, I'm okay there. Everything's okay. It's all right. I've learned to be okay with where I'm at now. Then you probably will miss this point completely. I think there's a wrestling match that goes in us, and I think sometimes we just have learned to dominate some of these wrestling matches. Like, you really need to change. The Holy Spirit would say to us, and we're like, you know what? I think things are okay. And we've learned to dominate that conviction. The next area, it absolutely builds on the previous ones. So if you've missed those, you might miss this one. We'll see how the Lord speaks to you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To have knowledge of his will is it's to have a lack of ignorance. It's to have an understanding. Understanding the Lord's will better allow us to align ourselves with what he wants. So how can someone know what they don't know? This is the tricky part to convey in a Bible study. Some people say, I know the Lord's will. And if they don't know the Lord's will, how do you tell them that? That's a huge hurdle for me right now, getting and communicating and conveying to you. If you don't have the knowledge of God's will, how would you even know this? The answer is by recognizing that there's things that are missing. It's emptiness. Are your decisions accurate? Do you feel like your journey is taking the long path rather than the short path? Does it seem like you could meet your destination sooner? Do you sense you're making wise decisions? You know, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools. And it says, don't be unwise, but know the will of the Lord. So there's wisdom in knowing the will of the Lord. And so some people are like, you know, in the knowledge of God, whatever. It's the knowledge of his will. I'll get by. You may get by, but you're missing out. So what happens when you're doing God's will and praying accordingly? Paul went on in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 10 and 11. Look at what he ends up saying. That you may walk worthy. Here's what happens when you do realize and understand the will of God. You'll walk worthy of the Lord. You'll be fully pleasing to him. You'll be fruitful in every good work. And you'll increase in the knowledge of God. You'll be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. That's a lot that will come from it. Knowing the will of God, you're going to have better decisions in your life. You're going to walk right. That means you're going to take the right steps. Here's the beauty of this. If you don't know what to do in a situation, Mike, I know you do this. You pray, God, your will be done. I'm going to take a step, but Lord, I need you to direct my life. So when you take a step, you can be confident. God, I don't know if I know your will, but I know that I'm submitted to you. And you become pleasing to the Lord. And you walk right before him. And then the things that you do, here's the thing, you're bearing fruit. These are all questions that need to be asked. These are questions I'm asking myself. Am I walking right before God? Am I pleasing to the Lord? Am I bearing fruit in every good work? Is there fruit just being produced and dispensed in my life? Am I strengthened? Is there some supernatural strengthening with all of God's might and his glorious power? Am I fulfilling his calling? Am I enjoying a closeness with God? Am I living a holy life? And if the answer is no to that, there's emptiness. And then we need to bring our empty vessels before the Lord and say, God, would you fill them? Because you died on the cross, because you were raised from the dead, because there was an empty tomb, because there was emptiness, you say that you want to fill our emptiness. You emptied yourself, Philippians 2 says, that we might be filled. And we need to bring those vessels. If there's an emptiness in your life, bring them to the Lord, because he wants to fill them. It's his desire, and it's a great desire and a very loving desire that he has. Turn with me now for the sixth point, Luke chapter 1. Christians should be filled with good things. Luke chapter 1, Christians should be filled with good things. In verses 52 and 53, it says, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. And here it is, he has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. There's two levels to this promise that we see here that I don't want you to miss. One is that there's a condition that has to be met and there has to be a need. This is the understanding. When we recognize there's emptiness, when we recognize that there's a need, then there's the pursuit that follows. You see the word here, verse 53, where it says hungry. That word hungry means those that are suffering want, those that are needy. God says, those are the people I want to deal with. Those are the people I'm going to invest in, those that are hungry. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have to understand when there's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness for the Lord, where he had that promise. He says, you're going to be blessed because I'm going to fill you. And it's always according to the supply of Jesus Christ. And that is in Philippians 4:19. He supplies all of our needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Did you know that you're always in need? He goes on, he says, this is what's going to happen to those that are hungry. They're going to be filled with good things. And this is the blessings that we have in life. Romans 8:32 says, if he didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? God wants to give us good things. I know when I was a little boy, we had Easter egg hunts, right? On days like this, right? And we would take the eggs, and there's a lot of stories you might have. I don't know that we've done that so much. We kind of modified it. We put the, you know, the resurrection, the Christian, you know, really perspective in, because that's really what is important today, not an egg full of candy. But if God gave us everything, this is like our Easter egg. This is our blessing. This is our reward. God wants to bless us. In Psalm 84:11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you understand that heart of the Lord? Can you receive that verse in faith? That there is absolutely no good thing that God will withhold from you. It changes the way that you approach him. It changes the way that you ask of him. You become bolder. God, would you please give me, this is a good thing. This is a blessing that I want for you, from you. It's a good thing that we would understand God doesn't want to withhold anything from us. And it's very important because we'll seek the Lord appropriately. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And that's why we take our vessels that are empty and we bring them. Lord, I need good things. I need your blessings. I want to be your child, and I want it to show. Here's my vessel. Lord, fill this empty vessel. I need goodness. I need good things. I think we think, and we've seen that there's been perversions in the church where some churches have gone and said, you can get whatever you want. You can name it and claim it. And they just have perverted scripture. That's not what we're talking about. You guys understand the context here. God just wants to blow our minds away. And he wants us to walk in the fullness of his blessings in every good work that he's created for us to walk in. And you have to understand that it's a different perspective when you approach him. God, I want your blessings. I want your good things in life. I want every blessing that you have for me, and I want to walk in it. Lord, would you give it to me today? You didn't withhold your son. Would you give it to me, Lord? God, I'm walking uprightly the best I can. Don't withhold any good thing from me. Lord, I'm seeking you. Don't withhold any good thing from you. Lord, here's my vessel. I need your blessings. And then the final point we'll end with today, turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 3, is the fullness of God. Christians should be filled with the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be in verse 19. It says, gosh, what a rich passage. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's coming off and Paul's talking about this love and how it's limitless. There's no measure. We can't understand. We can't fathom the fullness of God's love for us. He says there's really no way to measure it. And coming off of that, and he says, to know the love of God, which it passes knowledge. It's insurmountable for us to even try to conquer an understanding. But you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, we see this word fullness. It's pleroma. It's a version. Another word like pleruo. It's very similar. It's from the same base root word. It means a complete filling, an abundance of fullness. After we've studied all these areas that could be empty for you, would you conclude that there's something missing? This is the question we need to ask. Is there something missing in my life? And listen, you could be a Christian and have the Lord, but still be missing something. And that is, you know, Jesus said, the devil's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. God wants, this is, I feel like I'm being real forceful today, but I want you to understand, it's not, there's like, grab it. Take it. We need to seize this filling from the Lord. Is there anything missing? Is there any emptiness in you? Is your vessel empty? Do you need to be filled with the fullness of the Lord? Then come right now. Come to the Lord and ask Him, would you fill me? Whatever area you find is empty, whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, bring that vessel to God. Bring that empty vessel and know and trust and believe in fullness of faith that you're going to be filled to overflowing. You'll have more than enough. The woman and her sons, it says that God filled so much that they had enough to live off for the rest of their life. They had an inheritance. She had nothing. She was in debt. She paid the debt. And then more so, enough to live off of her and her family, really, and to leave an inheritance. So that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray very quickly. We're just going to ask the Lord to fill us. And I pray that you join me here. Father, we thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for this day of hope. Thank you for the empty tomb. Lord, thank you that you were brought into the tomb, this airless tomb, that you were wrapped, Lord, in what would be considered tens of pounds, over 100 pounds of concrete that would just wrap you up and make it absolutely impossible for you to breathe. God, you were truly dead. And yet, Lord, we know from the Gospels that you were resurrected. And when you left, you folded up the cloth, the tunic, and you departed. And then you came back to your children multiple times and you told them that you have a hope for them. You wanted them to know that life is not over, but there is eternity to look forward to. Lord, while we're here on earth, God, we've got emptiness and we've got struggles and we've got pain and we've got wounds. Lord, we've got all these different areas, Lord, emotionally and maritally. Lord, we've got physical emptiness. We've got an emptiness with fellowship right now, Lord. Lord, there's a lack of righteousness in our lives. There's a lack of fruit bearing. Lord, there's a lack of direction in our lives. There's a lack, Lord, of your blessings. There's a lack of spiritual discernment, development. Lord, we're empty. Lord, we're earthen vessels. Would you fill us fresh today, right now, Lord? Would you pour out your oil into our vessels? Whatever areas we have, Lord, because of your resurrection, you're able to deliver on this. Lord, fill us fresh with your Spirit. Fill us with joy and comfort, your peace. God, fill us with your righteousness, with fruits of righteousness, knowledge of your will. God, we pray that you fill us with the fullness of who you are. God, I pray that every single area right now that would be empty, every crevice, every nook, Lord, every little crack would be absolutely filled right now, fresh with your Spirit. And God, I pray that you put a joy in our hearts. God, I pray that we would feel refreshed, that we would feel rejuvenated today. Lord, that there would be a new outlook that you'd give to us, Lord. God, we thank you that you are a God who delivers on your promises and you've given us these promises. This is your will for us, Lord. And so I pray that you'd accomplish that. God, may we put ourselves in a position to receive it. And we love you, Lord. We thank you again for this resurrection day, Lord. We celebrate you. Thank you that you're a good Savior and that you love us incredibly, Lord. Bless your children. Bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.